today we're on commandment 9. So almost through the 10 commandments. Hopefully everybody had a good week. I know you guys are probably still tired from the...
We're good.
Getting up early this morning.
I woke up at 1:59 and literally a minute later it was 3 o'clock.
Yeah, know how it goes.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word, shall we? God, thank you for your grace and mercy that you show us each and every day, Lord, and thank you for this time that we could spend together studying your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and lead us by your spirit for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Okay. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and we're going to take a look at the Exodus 20, and we'll read up through verse 16, which is the first 9 commandments, okay? Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And of course, I cannot come close to replicating the way God actually said all of this.
No.
God himself speaking, and of course, the knees rattling, the earth shaking, the hearts quivering in fear, and that they were going to die if God kept speaking with them, to them, right? Can't come close to that. So, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, being the 9th commandment. So, what does this prohibit? We won't look at some verses, just reading it. What does it prohibit? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
So, false testimony about someone? Lying about them?
Yeah. False accusation?
Yep. False,
right?
Accusations or charges? Forswearing oneself? That's a perversion of justice.
Yeah, like forswearing. That's not a term, right?
Not swearing. Forswearing, yeah.
Yeah, forswearing.
Like taking an oath against something that's not
true. Yeah. Okay. So clearly it's related to what basic thing that we would, what would be the basic concept of this?
I would say lying.
Lying, right? Lying would be the basic thing, but he doesn't say you shall not lie. He goes into a more specific case of lying, a case of lying which has a very malicious intent to harm your neighbor. Okay. Of course, there are all sorts of lies. Many lies are just maybe cover your butt. I didn't take those cookies. I didn't take the cookies. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Right. But this particular case of lying is specifically to harm someone else, you know? It's, I think, important to make that distinction. Now, of course, God is against lying in general, and we're going to see that in Scripture. So why don't we go ahead and take...
So even little white lies, like this, what you're describing there would be considered by a lot of people like a little white lie.
Or exaggeration.
Right, they call it a white lie, right.
Didn't harm anybody, it's just something
right.
That's not
and,
exactly
and I don't think that God takes all lies equally, you know?
Well, like if you're having a surprise party, And you have to, kind of tell a white lie to get them there.
I mean, I can think of another specific example of lying in scripture where the person was actually in a way praised for it. Can you think of what that would be? I don't have it in my passages here. Just there.
Give me a name.
If I give you the name, it's going to give it away.
Oh, okay.
Let me think. It has to do with Jericho. It has to do with Joshua.
It has to do with a prostitute.
What? Okay, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You're getting
that's
on
what
it.
Rahab.
Yeah, what did she do? She lied to protect the spies.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And she was ultimately praised for her acts because her intention was good, right?
Yeah.
So obviously not all lies are equal. And of course, in particular, this lie is especially bad. Of course, God included it in his Ten Commandments, right? But let's go ahead and take a look at some of the passages here. So we'll start with Matt, if you don't mind. We'll just go around the table that way.
All
right. We'll get at some verses. So Exodus 23, if you don't mind doing verses 1 and 2 and verse 7.
Sure, I'll read Exodus 23, 1 and 2 and 7.
And we'll just go around the table.
All right. It says here, Exodus 23, you must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with the crowd to pervert justice. And then verse 7, it says, stay far away from a false accusation. Do not kill the innocent and the just, because I will not justify the guilty.
So he definitely, reiterates this in many different ways. I mean, giving some specific examples, like following a crowd there in verse 2, following a crowd to pervert justice, and everybody's accusing, this crowd is accusing, hey, this person is guilty. I mean, what does that remind us of? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit, but, so Deuteronomy 19.
Verse
16.
If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot.
Okay, so in this case, you have somebody making a false accusation, and the judges look at the evidence, right? And they determine whether it's true or not, and if it's a false accusation, what happens to the person?
What do you accuse the other person of, right?
He wanted the other person to suffer.
What the judgment that he was intending for the other person by his false accusation comes upon his own head, essentially, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm curious, can you think of an example of that in scripture? It's not in our passages. There's another example where that happens very elegantly in scripture.
Too early for guess, the game's ending.
Hey, I like to challenge you to think, I know you guys know scripture, so, it just came to me as you were actually reading it, so I'm just, on the cuff here, off the cuff, I guess. Esther. And Mordecai?
Yes, that's a great
remember
example.
Haman and Mordecai?
Yes.
What did Haman intend for Mordecai?
Yeah, to hang him in front of everyone.
Yeah. And what did he do? He built the gallows.
Right. Yeah.
He built the gallows. I don't know if you know the story.
Of Esther.
So, I mean, here Haman built the gallows, and he himself was then hung on those gallows. Exactly what he intended to be happening to Mordecai. And of course, he was falsely accusing and so forth as well.
Yeah.
That's a classic example of that. Okay, so then we have Proverbs 6.
There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
And of course, it kind of goes with sowing discord in a way as well. You know, the false witness thing, you know, false accusations tend to sow discord as well. Here it's listed among the top seven things that the God hates. You know,
well, it's funny how he does a lying tongue, and then he also says a false witness.
Yeah, a lying tongue and a false witness.
And who brings out lies,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. So definitely lies, or God hates lies in general.
Right.
But a false witness, especially, apparently, well, for obvious reasons, I think. We'll see how that plays out, too. So then we have Luke 3, 7 through 9, if you don't mind reading 14 as well.
Not at all. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages."
Okay, so who's speaking there? We didn't get the context. It was
J.B.
John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist speaking. And of course, his words were so powerful. The people were convicted of sin, and they're saying, "What shall we do?" You know? How should we change? How should we repent? You know, and so he's giving them specific examples depending on who they were, right? And in the case of the soldiers, right, don't bear false witness, don't extort money by making a false report or bearing false witness, right? So he mentions this as well. So moving on, can you think of any infamous cases of this sin and the consequences?
So we know what they did to Jesus. That was awful.
Yes.
And that was awful.
That's right. And we'll look at that passage. So that's actually one of our verses. Any others come to mind? You know, from Scripture.
There's a couple of current events that come to mind.
Oh, okay, go ahead. What's a current event that...
I mean, I think of that Jeffrey Smollett thing.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. He made a big deal of this thinking. He followed that guy around. The news media probably loved him for some reason. I don't know why they kept bringing up his case. But
then it turned out all to be false.
Yeah.
That's a very current event and very timely as well for this study.
We know that Putin is lying to his people.
Oh, that NBC anchor from a few years back that lied about
what he did in Iraq.
Being shot at while he was in a helicopter in Iraq. Yeah. It turned out he was...
It was all off base.
Yeah, of course, his motives maybe were a little different, but with a Smollett, he definitely had...
He had
malicious motives.
Yes,
he was bearing false witness with malicious motives, I would say.
He was
falls into exactly this definition of bearing false witness against your neighbor. And of course, he was convicted of bearing false witness. So
politicians do this stuff a lot. They'll make up stories about their competitor and make them out to look bad.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a very common problem.
Mudslinging.
So what about Scripture? Any thoughts of
people lying?
We'll look at some passages here. Okay. But I have a couple. So let's look at Genesis 39, Matt, if you wanna.
It's my turn, huh?
Yeah.
6 through 15.
And then 19 through 21.
So you're Mark.
Okay.
Yeah, 19, 21.
Yeah.
Mark
14.
He left all that, 39.
6 through 15.
He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me," but he refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am." Do I just keep going?
Through 15, and then 19 through 21.
he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God? Although he spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garments and said, "Sleep with me," but leaving his garments in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garments with her and run outside, she called the household servant and said, "Look," she said to them, "my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garments with me and ran outside." She put Joseph's garments beside her until her master came home. Then she told him the same story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us came to make a fool of me, but when I screamed for help, he left his garment with me and ran outside." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, "These are the things your slave did to me." He was furious, and he threw him in prison, where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison.
In the 19th or 21?
I was 20.
I just kept going.
Oh, okay.
I'll read 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Okay.
Okay. So basically, you know, here you have this false accusation against Joseph, right? And he goes to prison for it. Mm-hmm. Now, how long is he in prison?
3 or 4 years or some.
Well, it could be up to 12 years. Yeah. So from the time that Joseph was sold as a slave until the time that he stands before Pharaoh was 13 years total, because he was sold as a slave when he was 17.
Right.
So we have that mark in scripture.
Right.
And then we know that when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. So we know there was a 13-year span of time. How long was he at Potiphar's house before he got put into jail? We don't know. So there are Hebrew scholars that say 12 years. Some say, no, it's more likely 11, but certain things had to happen. He had to get elevated within Potiphar's house, you know. But then we know that he had at least 2 years in jail, because from the time he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's servants until he stood before Pharaoh was at least 2 years, as we have that time mark in Scripture. So we know he is at least 2 years, maybe 3 or 4 years in jail at least, and maybe as long as 12 years in jail for something he didn't do.
Oh, yeah.
He did nothing wrong, right? Mm-hmm. So there we have a prime example of a false accusation. And with
malice intent.
With malicious intent. Of course, yeah. She was angry that he wouldn't sleep with her, right? And then we have the Mark passage. Mark 14:55-62.
"And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many are bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'"
And of course, they were like, "Oh, well, what further need do we have of witnesses at that point?" Right? And that led to him being condemned to death. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to drum up false testimony, right, against Jesus, exactly one of the 10 commandments that God said you shall not do, right? And they were also trying to drum up a crowd, right? Another thing mentioned in the law, right? Don't follow a crowd to be a malicious witness, right? A false witness. And it's interesting that one of the lines that they quote the crowd saying, "We heard him say that he's going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days without hands." He actually kind of did say that, right? Okay. But their intent in using his words were what was malicious.
Right.
Like, he wasn't sinning in saying that, but they were trying to make it as though he were committing a crime against Caesar, right? And so, yeah. So here we have some prime examples. Any others come to mind? I think of the disciples in Acts who were being accused falsely of things. Paul, I think, was accused of,
he spent a lot of time in jail.
He spent a lot of time in jail being falsely accused for things. You know, the Jews had accused him of things.
Stephen.
Condemned to death in his case, having been stoned.
Well, then, you have the lie of Ananias and God just knocked him dead without even a second thought.
Of course, that wasn't a false accusation per se, but
no,
it was a lie.
It was a lie, though.
It was a lie, definitely related to false accusations. Mm-hmm. And so kind of getting into that concept, good segue into the next question, is how is it related to Satan? How does this particular sin relate to Satan? Off the top of your head, what do you think? I mean, do you think Satan is all that tempted about?
Well, he lied to Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Well, at least Eve, right?
Well, at least Eve.
Yeah. He definitely lied there. He said, "You surely shall not die."
Right.
Right?
Right.
And he goes on, of course, Eve believes him. Satan, this is definitely a sin that is distinctly, Satan kind of, I think, owns this in many ways. So let's look at some of these verses. So Job 1, 9 through 11.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so here we have, what is Satan doing in this particular example?
He's actually saying to God.
He's talking to God.
Directly.
And he's talking to God because God asks him a question, right? And he answers God.
You already have everything protected, so.
Basically, he's kind of making an accusation against Job. Well, if you do this, Job will surely curse you to your face.
Right.
You know, that is, it gives you this insight into the mindset of Satan. When you see this passage, the next passage is similar, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You have that, Mo?
Sure. Yeah. Or, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face."
So here again, Satan, once again, you get this insight into how he kind of pleads to God against us. In this case, pleading to God against Job with this accusation that surely he will do this. Of course, God knows better, right? And God will prove it to Satan in the case of Job, right? So then we go into Zechariah.
It's not really a lie, though.
It's an accusation.
Yeah.
And it's a false accusation.
It was an accusation because he didn't know. God knew, but he didn't know.
He didn't know.
You think Satan knew?
I think that Satan didn't know. And I think that Satan expected that
Job would go against him. Because God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?"
Right.
So, I mean, I don't see that as a lie. There's no lying going on here. He's just...
It's more of an accusation.
It's more of
an accusation. He will curse you to your face if you do this to him.
They're like having a card game. They're betting each other.
I guess that's one way to look at it.
So let's go on because there's more to more scripture about Satan and his accusations. Okay?
All right, this is Zechariah?
Yeah, Zechariah.
Let's see. Zechariah 3, 1 through 4. Okay. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Joshua? Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to him, "See, I have removed your guilt from you, and I will clothe you with splendid robes."
Okay.
Stop right there. That's weird.
Here you have, what is Satan standing by to do in that passage?
Nothing, because he didn't get a chance to talk.
But what's he there? What is it? What does the scripture say he's standing there to do?
To accuse.
To accuse.
That's like what Satan means. And, the word Satan.
And it's like user. It's like his job. You know, he is the prosecuting attorney in a way. You know, before God, he's standing there to accuse Joshua, and Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes in this passage. And what does God say? "I'm going to remove these filthy clothes from you, and I'm going to take away your guilt." You know, and praise be to God for his removing of our guilt. Because, yes, if we stood before God with our sin bearing down on us, Satan would, in a way, rightly accuse us. You know, we would deserve it in many ways. But Satan is definitely not for us. He's definitely standing there and ready to find a chink in our armor to accuse us before the Almighty any chance he gets. And even if it's a false accusation, it doesn't matter. Of course, we'll go on with Satan and his truthfulness. So we have Luke 22:31.
"And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat."
So here you have this other like insight into what Satan is desiring to do with us. Mm-hmm. You know, he desires to sift us like wheat, to accuse us before the Almighty, right? And then we have John 8:44.
"You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
So here we have this insight into Satan and who he is. It is his nature to lie. Uh-huh. He is the father of lies. You know, maybe adultery or honoring your father and mother, maybe Satan's not so tempted in that regard. But when it comes to lying, he owns that. That's his primary domain, you know. And deception. So then we get into Revelation 12.
"Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God."
So we know from this passage that Satan accuses us before God day and night. So just remember, we have an advocate, our Lord and Savior, right? Jesus Christ. But we also have an accuser who's constantly accusing, you know, and which is why we need an advocate, which is why we need
grace.
We need grace.
I think Satan represents justice a lot of the time. As we read through these verses, he represents what we deserve. He's there to make sure we get what we deserve.
Exactly.
And God's like, I know what the punishment should be for this guy, Matt Zomer. But we're going to overlook that. Because I decide, the judge overrules the appropriate punishment, the correct, the lawful judgment. And he overrules it and says, you know, not this guy. I like this guy.
But he doesn't do it baselessly.
He does it because he wants to.
Well, there's even
because
more than
Christ.
That.
Because of the blood of Christ.
Because of the blood of Christ.
But because of the blood of Christ.
You've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
So I'm talking
right?
about, well, regardless of the reason,
yeah.
God doesn't have to have a reason. If he decides to pick Christ,
that's
great.
That's true.
But as a sovereign creator of the planet and the universe and all that, he doesn't... We talk about the elect sometimes. So regardless of the reason... that's why I say, because he wanted to, because nothing that we did that influenced that decision, because he just decided to. It's like, I liken it to being a parent. Sometimes I decided to properly administer justice to the kids when they're acting up, and sometimes I don't, and I prefer grace. And so, but that's my simplistic version of it, right? So, but yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, he's the one that took the penalty, basically. I mean, he's
right.
You know,
Jesus.
God
can't, he can't act outside his character.
I mean, God set the rules.
He has to, the sin that we commit has to have a penalty, and it has to be paid. And the only reason that God can overlook us is because Jesus paid that penalty.
God,
that's how he can say
well,
right.
That's how
not
those are the rules that God laid down.
That's right.
And Satan is, of course, going to accuse us based on those rules that he is aware of. And of course, then
sure.
God will say, yes, but I have taken care of it.
I've set these people aside anyway.
Right. And that's perfectly leading into the next question, which is how does Jesus fulfill this command? So let's look at John.
Okay.
John 1:14 is the next passage.
Who are we on?
Me, it's me.
Oh, okay.
The command, do not bear false witness. How does Jesus fulfill this command, do not bear false witness? Okay. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. Is that right?
John 1:14.
And then I can jump to 14, John 14:6. John.
You know, I think that your translation leaves out something.
The ESV says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yes, that's what I was looking for in that verse.
Okay.
Yeah.
Grace and truth.
Full of grace and truth.
And then,
so here comes Jesus, the exact opposite of Satan, full of grace.
He's truth. He's
instead of full of accusations
right.
and lies,
right.
he's full
truth.
Of grace and truth.
He ignores
okay.
justice. That's right.
Yeah, 14:6.
I have 14:6 as well, yeah. 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the
right,
Father except
right.
through me. There you go.
The way, the truth, and the life, right?
That's right.
So kind of emphasizing the truth there.
Yeah.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I wouldn't say that he ignores justice, Matt. You said he ignores justice. He doesn't ignore. He's both just and the justifier.
That's the point of grace. To obfuscate, to ignore,
yeah.
right.
to avoid grace, or to avoid justice.
No, justice was paid.
Justice is
Jesus paid it
on
our behalf, and God accepts that payment. He doesn't ignore it. He accepts the payment that Christ made on our behalf.
He took.
And that's how we are
our punishment on himself.
Well, that's how we
yeah.
do view it that way. That's correct.
And then we have 1 John 2:1.
My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
So the exact opposite, instead of the accuser, he is our advocate, right? He is our defense attorney, in a way, before the Almighty. If Satan is the prosecuting attorney, Jesus is our defense attorney.
Yeah, I like
right?
that legal example. I
yeah,
that,
yeah,
yeah.
And then we have 5:20, 1 John.
5:20, can you do that?
Or.
And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
who is true, who is true, the true God, right? I mean, he mentions truth three times just in that verse.
Yeah.
You know, the exact opposite of the lies and the accusations, right? Then we have Hebrews 7.
I got you. Hebrews 7:23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
He always lives to intercede for us.
Mm-hmm. He's always, he's the advocate.
He is our advocate.
I like an advocate.
We need. And he doesn't come to God the Father empty-handed. He comes to God the Father
with the blood,
with his own blood.
Right.
He laid down his life on our behalf. So Romans 8.
He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
That's right.
Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed. All the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Who will bring a charge against God's elect?
Satan will, but it won't work.
God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?
Yeah, Satan does that.
Christ Jesus is the one who died.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When Jesus was condemned to death, it was via a false accusation.
Right, that's right.
And through his death and resurrection, he now stands to defeat Satan's false accusations and or true accusations as they may be against us.
Well, it's tricky with Satan because he doesn't need to come up with anything false. There's plenty that's true.
That's
but,
right.
But in general, yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
I know exactly what you're saying.
And then the last passage there, Revelation 12:11.
All right, let's try this one. That's me, right?
Yes.
Revelation 12:11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. You want me to read the whole section? Let's try it. Therefore I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, that's Satan, and the one accusing them before our God day and night. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore rejoice, you heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil hath come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time.
So, excellent. Thanks for reading that. So we had read the previous verse 10, earlier. So I probably should link those together in this question to help us remember that. But yes, the defeat of the accuser is the blood of the Lamb in verse 11. The accuser mentioned in verse 10 is defeated by the blood of the Lamb in verse 11, you know. Praise be to God for the Lamb's blood.
That's good for his
defense for us. And of course, we obviously need to be truthful to one another, speaking truth to one another. Mm-hmm. Our Lord and Savior is the Father of truth in a way, right? As opposed to Satan, who's the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
and we want to be of our, we want to be like our Father, right?
Amen.
Mo, would you mind closing us?
Not awkward. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are truth, that yes. you are the way, that only through you can we get to the Father.
Amen.
We thank you for defeating Satan, and we thank you for freeing us from his bonds. Lord, I just pray that as we go through today and this week, that we will be mindful of your word and mindful of our heart motives to be truthful and to always look to Christ for these things. We just give you the praise in Jesus' name.